Today I'll be preaching from Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, and a page number on that, 1300. Thanks, and sorry again for not putting that in the bulletin. Page 1300, Romans 8. I'll read, actually beginning at the start of the chapter, but I'll be focusing on verses 9 through 11. Listen as I read God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. All human history revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. The eyewitness accounts, like the ones that I read in Matthew 28 and the other Gospels, those eyewitness accounts clearly confirm these facts for us. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really did die on the cross for our sins. They confirm as well that on the third day that he rose again from the dead. For he was seen by the women who came to the tomb to care for his body. And yet they found the tomb empty. Were greeted by an angel who said, "I know what you're looking for, but he's not here. He is risen." And he appeared to the disciples, even though they didn't believe the words of the women who came and told him, "He is risen." And he proved his physical resurrection to doubting Thomas, one who wasn't there when he first appeared to the disciples. Thomas had said, "I will not believe unless I see the wounds, unless I touch the imprints of the nails in his hands." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, "See, touch, believe." Thomas did believe, worshiped him. And he appeared to many others, including, as Paul says, a gathering over 500 at one time. We look back to these truths. We look back to the person and work of Jesus Christ as the foundation for our faith. And because of Christ and his resurrection, we also look forward. We look forward to the promise that not only is Jesus alive from the dead, but we too, who believe in Jesus Christ, will live forever in heaven with him. not just spiritually, in our immaterial souls. When Christ comes again, he will raise our bodies from the dead. And our bodies and our souls will be reunited, just as God made us to be. And then the joys of heaven will be ours forever and ever. In fact, on Easter, we often focus on that future hope. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That future hope is a great and glorious hope, is it not? There's a portion of that that Paul focuses on in Romans 8, 9 through 11. But the whole force of this chapter has in mind not just that future glory, but how the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our promised resurrection changes us now, so that we live in that hope, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this passage does something really quite profound. It calls attention to the way that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to us by each person of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this year, we're focusing on the work of the Spirit in our lives, and so I was especially interested in this because of that theme, keep in step with the Spirit. So I'll call attention to all the persons of the Trinity, but a little check mark in your mind to see that the Spirit of God is involved in applying that hope of resurrection to us, and that it's instrumental for us then to keep in step with the Spirit. With that in mind, I will set before you this theme from this message. Serve the Lord with joy, because the Spirit dwells in you because of Christ's resurrection. I'm going to begin with verse 9. You are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, that's kind of a strange saying, isn't it? And I wonder if the children have some curiosity about that, because you can probably pinch yourself and you can say, well, I think I'm here in the flesh. I think I have a body. I can feel it. What does it mean that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit? Well, Paul is doing something very thoughtful here. He uses the word flesh and the word body in two different ways in this short passage. One of the ways that he uses it later is to talk about our physical bodies, the things that you can see and touch and feel. But he also, and in this verse, is using flesh to refer to something about our old sinful nature. You'll find this in other places in the scripture where the authors warn about how the deeds of the flesh still cling to us. There it's talking about our sinful desires, part of that sinful nature that is demonstrated by the way we live. And it happens even to us who are new creations in Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, but those fleshly desires still plague us. to our shame, and even to our agony. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that you are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But he also then demonstrates how the old sinful desires wage war in you. The flesh wages war with the spirit. Go back to the fundamental truth that I've said, that you are even now a child of God. You are no longer a slave to sin. But even though belonging to God, there is this agonizing state of still finding sin within us. Here I need to back up and say that the passage I'm preaching from comes in a specific context of the fact that we are indeed believers who still sin. In fact, it can be set in the larger setting of the book of Romans, a book where Paul, in summary form, is saying you are saved by grace, not by faith, or excuse me, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. But those works are then growing out of saving faith. Paul then interacts in chapter 7 with that very human Christian experience of being a child of God, of being set free from bondage to sin and Satan and the flesh, but still finding in myself, says Paul, what I hate. I find sin in my life. I want to do good. I long to obey God, but I don't. Instead, I look and I find in myself that I still sin. And that is, as I said, a very common human experience. Each and every one of you experience this. And perhaps you've been like Paul, that the reality of that causes you to cry out, who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? I hope you hear that, the agonizing over sin in our lives. Paul doesn't stay there. He goes on, and I read this in chapter 8, but thanks be to God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That speaks to your justification by faith. Or to put it another way, it speaks to the judicial judgment of God. This is why Jesus came. He died on the cross, suffering the wrath of the Father, because that's what you and I deserved. That's what sin deserves. When Jesus died on the cross as a substitute, he takes your sin on his back. And in return, he gives you his righteousness. So that's why he can say, there is no condemnation on you who are in Christ Jesus. Because the debt has been paid, and paid in full. It's been nailed to the cross. You are now cleansed of your sins in Jesus Christ. But that agonizing reality still remains. You still sin. The old fleshly desires cling to you, and you return to them, even though you are a child of God. So Paul lays out this dynamic of living the Christian life in terms of walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. See, that's the second half of the verse 1 that says there is no condemnation. But it goes on to say that those who are in Christ walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. While I won't concentrate on verses 1 through 8, it is summarized, I would say, in verse 9 when it says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." What he means is that sinful nature that once controlled your life is put to death in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And instead of being a slave to sin and to your own fleshly desires, you are now free in Jesus Christ. And you walk in him by the power of the Spirit that dwells in you. Well, how can this be? Paul answers that by saying it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is demonstrated by the indwelling of our triune God. That's where we'll turn next, that the triune God dwells in you by virtue of Christ's resurrection. That's the way one author puts it, a man named McGraw. The triune God dwells in you by virtue of Christ's resurrection. What that means is that because Christ has been raised from the dead, because of your union with him, that you are united to him in his death because of sin, and united to him in his resurrection because of righteousness. Because of that, you are no longer in the flesh. Sin and Satan and the flesh are no longer your masters. You belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God himself demonstrates this to you by coming and dwelling in you who believe in Jesus Christ. God himself dwells in you. And all three persons of the Godhead are said to come and make their home in you as a believer. Let me show you that from this passage, starting with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what verse 9 says, isn't it? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And Paul picks that up again in verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised him from the dead dwells in you. Note the connection there between the indwelling Spirit of God and Christ's resurrection. It's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. There's actually all three persons of the Trinity in that sentence. The Spirit of him, the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you. This indwelling Spirit is so important that verse 9 says that if the Spirit does not dwell in you, that you do not have Christ. You do not have the Spirit. You do not belong to him. But today, to those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, it is with God's own authority that I can say that you do have the Spirit of God. You do have the Spirit of Christ. He has come to give life where there is death. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The regeneration of a heart that is dead and is stone cold. It's a particular work of the Holy Spirit to come and break that heart of stone and to draw you out of death so that you believe in Jesus Christ. It is by this indwelling Spirit that you are made alive in Christ. You might call it resurrection life. I'm going to think of it in those terms, that the implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope for a future has an impact now. Our resurrection life is one that looks to the indwelling Spirit that then motivates us to cling to Christ and to put on a newness of life. You can see the Son, Jesus Christ, that dwells in you. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, says Paul, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Earlier, Paul says that before you became a Christian, that you were dead to God, but alive to sin. Think of that contrast. That's what we all were before we became Christians. Dead to God. Unresponsive to Him. But where do you find life? We find life in sin and pursuing all the desires of this world, pursuing your own agenda, plugging your ears and eyes to the works of God, rejecting the call and the offer of salvation, going and pleasing the desires of the flesh. But now, because Jesus died on the cross, now you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Paul just flips those two by our conversion. And it's what a joy it is to know that we are flipped in this way, alive to God, recognizing the work of Jesus Christ, and dead to sin. Verse 10 puts it this way, the body or the old desires of the flesh are dead because of sin, but now because Jesus rose again from physical death, he makes you alive to righteousness. And here, the hope of resurrection points to more than just the future bodily resurrection, but to the fact that the Spirit enables you more and more to put to death the deeds of this life and to more and more live for Christ in righteousness. There are a couple of parallel passages that call this out in very pointed ways. Perhaps you know Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and gave himself for me." Excuse me. "But Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's our union with Christ, our union with him in his crucifixion, in his death on the cross, that has paid the penalty for our sins. But what that verse is speaking of is how we now live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are now made alive by our risen and a living Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Or listen as well to Colossians 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. "If then you were raised with Christ," hear the resurrection, "if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You live in newness of life because you are united to Christ. You live because Christ dwells in you. You live in resurrection life because you were raised with Christ. Seek out those things, says Paul. Thirdly, the Father dwells in you. We know this from Jesus' own teaching in John 14. There he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, And we will come to him and make our home with him. There Jesus speaks of the Father and himself coming and dwelling in every believer. Later in that discourse, Jesus will say that this takes place through the sending of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that comes and makes his home in us. So in Romans 8, verse 11, Paul says that the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now here, the future glorious bodily resurrection is certainly in view. Since Christ is raised from the dead, so too all of you who believe in him will also be raised with Christ when he comes again in glory. That future glory is one that is a certainty, that is sealed by the fact that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Even as all those eyewitnesses describe, yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died because of sin, who was in the tomb 3 days, did indeed rise from the dead. And he rose as a sort of first fruits, so that he who came first is the promise of those who will come later. And that's you. His resurrection is the promise that you too will rise again. God himself guarantees that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is so important that let me just turn in closing to call attention to the impact of the hope of resurrection of Jesus Christ and your resurrection that will give you what I'll call resurrection life now. I stopped in verse 11, but listen as I read verses 12 through 17, and you'll hear what Paul is doing. He emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ to give you the motivation and the foundation for the obedience that comes from faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow. Does the risen Christ dwell in you? Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? Does the Father dwell in you? Then live in the newness of life that he has purchased for you. The only way that you will keep in step with the Spirit is if the Spirit dwells in you. And that is exactly what he has done. That is exactly what he enables you to do. It is why Jesus came, to pay the penalty for your sins, to clothe you with righteousness, to dwell in you so that you might live and this newness of life, to live in resurrection life. Father says that he loves you and will come and make his home with you. Respond then by loving him back. As you think deeply about how God has loved you, let that motivate you to love him in return and to shape your life to obey out of gratitude. And the Son dwells in you. Dedicate yourself to setting your mind on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, says Colossians 3. If you have been raised, then think on these things. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put on righteousness. And the Holy Spirit has come to dwell with you. He has indeed caused you to be born again to a living hope. And it's a hope that causes you in that human experience that is full of hope and agony, enables you to cry out as a little child to his Father. Lord God, Abba, Father, hear me. Do not walk in the flesh then anymore, for sin is not your master. You live and walk by the Spirit who dwells in you. Serve the Lord with joy then, because the Spirit dwells in you by virtue of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray. O God, it boggles our mind that the dead could be raised. That's exactly what has happened. It boggles our mind that our bodies will be raised one day. And it boggles our mind, O Lord, that you would have such love for us who are sinners. You would send your own beloved Son to take our penalty on the cross, to clothe us with his righteousness and to give us a hope of everlasting life, future glorious life of the resurrection of our bodies and the glorious resurrection life now. Lord, fill us with that joy today that we might serve you with joy. We might obey you out of gratitude. That we might know, just as the disciples knew, that you are alive and living within us. And may our hearts burn that knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chosen to close with Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is a psalm that anticipates the resurrection of Jesus. The closing verses are about him. God preserves his Holy One from decay. And the effect of it is that God shows us the pathway of life. And so we respond by asking, Lord, preserve us. Help us to live this resurrection life out. With joy, I invite you then to stand and sing Psalm 16D.